Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we will be reading verses 15 through 21. And we'll be continuing the story of Elijah. But we're taking a little bit of a side path today in this story. And Elijah is not going to be the main character, but his successor is going to be the main character, Elisha. So hopefully I don't get them mixed up during the course of our message today. Elisha and Elijah. And so 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 15. And we're breaking into this story, and the Lord God has come to Elijah. And Elijah had been up in Mount Horeb by himself, woe is me. And God came to him and corrected his thinking. And so as part of correcting Elijah's thinking, God gave Elijah some things to do. And that's where we're going to begin our reading today. The things that Elijah had to do. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he, and this is Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Prior to this passage that we just read, Elijah had been down in the dumps, and God had revitalized him. And Elijah had learned some powerful things about God, which helped him for the remainder of his ministry. He learned something about God's power and God's majesty. He was shown something of God's glory, which is something that he desired to see was God's glory. And more importantly, Elijah learned a few things about himself. He learned that God was in control and that no matter what he did, the consequences were left to God. He couldn't make all the people of Israel worship the Lord God of Israel. It was up to God to help them learn how to worship the Lord God of Israel. And then he learned that God was faithful. God was gracious. God was gentle. God was willing to restore him to the same position as being the prophet of Israel that he had been in before. And the way that God dealt with Elijah is an illustration of how God will deal with each one of us. There are times when we're discouraged. There are times when we think everything has been abandoned. God has abandoned us. Our family has abandoned us. I made some horrible mistakes. All of those things come upon us and overwhelm us. But God, in his mercy, can come and comfort us. And we read in 1 Corinthians that God reminds us that he is God. He reminds us that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the Father of all mercies. and that He is a God of all comfort. And He will comfort us in every affliction, in all afflictions. And because we have been comforted by God, we can comfort others who have afflictions. And with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And what a wonderful thought is that God, who comforts us, gives us more comfort than we need. We overflow with the comfort of God so that we can comfort others. And God has given us so many resources in His scriptures that we can apply to our own lives. We know that we can encourage one another. We can build one another up, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we know that we are to interact frequently with others, especially our spouses, our families, our children, our parents, and so on. And it says, let us exhort each other each day to encourage each other, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, in Hebrews 3:13. And so here is Elijah. And Elijah was given a command by God. And Elijah was a servant of God. And previously, each time Elijah was given a commandment by God, he immediately jumped up and did it. And so we find Elijah climbing back down Mount Horeb, traveling through that wilderness again, and then he started north into the land of Israel. And where was he going? He was going to the Jordan River Valley, and he was going to a particular city called Abel Meholah, which was the hometown of Elisha. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this town of Abel Meholah. We'll see how God prepared Elisha for ministry. We'll see how God called him to be a prophet. We'll see how Elisha responded to that call to ministry. We'll see how Elijah responded to Elisha's request. And then finally, we'll see how Elisha celebrated this particular call. And so how did God prepare Elisha for ministry? Well, first of all, we know that Elisha was part of a family. And we know for sure that he had a mother and a father, because that's what he asked to do when Elijah had called him. Elisha had asked, "Can I go and kiss my mother and father goodbye?" Most likely he had other family members, because mothers and fathers have more children. He had grandparents, he had cousins. He had all types of acquaintances in his particular community. And in that home, secondly, he had been taught the word of God. And so he was already a worshiper. His family must have been part of that 7,000 that God had talked about to Elijah. And his parents were teaching him in his home. And we too, as parents and as grandparents and as people who interact with children, we need to teach our children about God and what it is like to worship God. Children cannot be left to themselves. They cannot decide if they're going to serve God or not without even knowing about God. And as they get older, we want them to already know what it would be like if they're converted and they are going to be worshiping God. Young people, sometimes you think about what you are going to do when you get older. And sometimes you imagine for yourself, I would like to be a firefighter, a farmer, a person who works in an office, I like mathematics. I want to do something with math. I like to read. I want to do something with language. Young people are beginning to think about what they are going to do when they get older. Elisha may have been thinking to himself, what if I could become a prophet? He had already had this idea in his mind. What would it take to become a prophet? And often, when we are considering what we want to do, we need to consider what it would take to be what it is that we want to do. And so we should encourage our children as they are thinking about potential careers, potential things that they're going to do during their lifetime, to consider becoming a pastor, a minister, a worker in a church, a missionary. All of those things can be included in what you think about when you're thinking about what you might want to be. And so that was what Elisha had. But thirdly, Elisha was a worker. Elisha was working on his farm. And we see this picture. We see it must have been in the spring when the fields had to be plowed. And Elisha is out in the field. And he came from a wealthy family, a land-owning family. They were able to have 12 yoke of oxen. And as you know, in certain parts of the world, the soil is hard. And so in order to break up the soil so I can plant some seeds, I have to run the plow along that field. And the first plow that I run through the field just barely dents the surface. And so I need to run along that plow line again. And so we have this picture of 12 plows, each one of them following one after another, trying to break up the soil of that field. And we see Elisha is the 12th plower, so to speak. And so he had kind of like the tail end, the cleanup guy. His plow is going the deepest in the soil. His job is to break up any remaining clods as he goes forward. He was kind of like the last person. His job was not an easy job. It took strength. He had to know how to handle those oxen. He had to know how to use that plow so he could get it in the soil. He was a hard worker. And he was the kind of person who was working hard on a family farm when his family owned the farm and were rich because there were 11 other yokes of oxen ahead of him, and those were all people working on his family farm. His parents were the kind of people who were wealthy. They were landowners, but they did not allow their son, Elisha, to slack off and stand by the side and watch the plowers plow. They said, you get out there and plow. You're part of this family. You're part of this farm. And so Elisha obviously wasn't lazy. He was the kind of person who ended up being good at what he was doing. And we find a number of examples in the Bible when men were called to ministry while they were working. Actively working. We think about Moses. He was out in a field. He was pasturing the sheep for his father-in-law. They weren't even his sheep. And then he saw the burning bush. We think about David. David was out in the field working for his family as the youngest son. His job was to tend the sheep out in the field. And you can read about the exploits of David, how he killed a bear once and a lion and so on. And Samuel comes to town and wants to anoint a son of Jesse. They didn't even call David from the field. He had to be called to be anointed king of Israel. We think in the New Testament, there's Peter, James, and John. They're sitting on the shore. They're surrounded by nets. They're looking for breaks in the nets. They're fixing them. They're mending their nets. And Jesus comes by and calls them to ministry and tells them, I want to make you fishers of men. That's where Elisha was, in the field, working. And all of these men in the Bible had already shown quite a bit of ability in what they were doing. They were capable workers, and they would have remained capable workers in their own lives and in their own worlds unless the Lord had called them. Most of us are never going to be called to a particular ministry like Elisha was, or Peter, James, and John. But some may be called, and we should be open to that kind of call. And let me assure you that your work and your vocation are just as pleasing to God as a person who stands here in the pulpit and as a person who's out in the field in some mission field. And so when we look at people who might be good pastors, who might want to go to the mission field, we want to ask some questions about them. Are they already working hard in whatever it is that they're doing? Because if they're working hard today in whatever they're doing, I can expect that they're going to work hard at ministry. They already have a proven track record. And then you might ask, well, do they have some skills to fall back on if ministry doesn't pay very well? We think about the Apostle Paul. He was a tent maker. He did have a skill to fall back to. In fact, I think that some of the things that Paul did, he was busy stitching up the tent while he was talking at the same time. He was a tent maker doing ministry at the same time. And we want to emphasize that people who have worked their way into learning how to be a minister or a pastor or a missionary, who have learned how to pay for the things themselves, who have suffered those hardships that young people have when they go to college, those are the kinds of people we want to look for in ministry. Elisha must have been taught to work by his parents. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been out in that field. His parents most likely had heard Moses' teaching. When Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And then here's what Moses said. If you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might, you shall teach your children diligently, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, while you're working and your kid is next to you, helping you, is when you teach them the word of God, but you do it while you're working. Elisha was one of those children who is now growing up and a young man, still working, but also having been taught the word of God. He learned the word of God while he worked alongside his parents. Secondly, it was God who called Elisha to be a prophet. It was not Elijah who called Elisha. Elijah found Elisha in a field plowing, And he came up to Elisha as he was maneuvering his oxen. He was in the middle of the row. He was probably trying to, you know, make sure these oxen pulled this plow in the right place. And Elijah took his mantle and placed it on the back of Elisha in the field, in the furrow, as he was working. And you'll say, what? What does this mean? A mantle? The mantle was the official garment or coat of a prophet. It was usually made out of animal hair. It was a very distinctive piece of clothing. It defined a prophet as a prophet. And so if you saw a man who was wearing this particular clothing, you knew that that man was a prophet. It was a little more than what we see as a cleric's collar today. He was distinctive. And so Elijah placed this coat upon Elisha. It meant that the man who wore this mantle had dedicated his life to serving God. He was ready to live a life of hardship. He was ready to have difficulties in his life. He was ready to experience persecution. He was ready to be with the people of God. And so throwing this mantle over Elisha's shoulder was a symbolic act of calling that man to be office of to the office of prophet. Now we may be somewhat familiar with this custom. We say passing the mantle, and usually we mean that a king, when a new king is crowned or a queen, there is a ceremony, and we haven't seen too many ceremonies like this, but you've heard of it, where there is a ceremony, and one of the things as part of the ceremony is to place a mantle upon a king or a queen that identifies them with the office that they've just been dedicated to. And so that's what the mantle meant. But if we are going to have a crowning of a king, it usually is an event that's been planned. It's one that's been carefully rehearsed. Everyone knows what they're going to say and what they're going to do. Elijah comes onto the field and throws a mantle on Elisha. I don't see a lot of planning there, except Elijah was obeying the word of God. Elisha had a very unexpected, surprising call from the Lord. Elijah didn't say to God, "I know some good students at the School of Prophets. I've heard of Elisha. He is a scholar. I know Elisha's going to be meditating at home." No. Elisha was in the field, plowing. Elijah found him where he was and placed the mantle upon his shoulders. It could be that Elijah had no clue who Elisha was. God told him where to find Elisha, but Elijah did not know him. And this act of Elijah showed not only to Elijah that God was going to do the choosing, but it also showed to Elisha that it was God who chose him, not because he had already shown various capabilities, but because God had chosen him to be a prophet. And you might be saying, how very interesting, but I don't know of prophets that are anointed that way. In fact, I don't even know any prophets. We don't have prophets today. That's something that happened in the Old Testament and stopped in the New Testament. We don't have prophets. But I want to say to you, God still calls men and women today. And the way God calls us, he calls us to salvation. It is almost like God places a mantle upon us and says, I want you to follow me. And so we read, it is the power of God to give salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. And we read in Corinthians that in the day of salvation, I have helped you. This is God speaking. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't have a choice when we become saved. God is the one who chooses when we become saved. God is the one who comes to you and presents the gospel to you. God is the one who is the Savior through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of us, if we consider ourselves to be a Christian, has had a mantle placed upon us where God has called us. And God has called us for more than just being saved. God has called us to a life of service. All Christians are servants and in the service of our Lord God. We show that we're servants by how we conduct ourselves, by how we work, by how we interact with our families. We show we are servants by how we treat other people in the grocery store, which you know is my usual way of thinking of things, is how do you treat people in the grocery store? And so that's how we show that we are servants of the Most High God in how we interact with others and how we do our work and how we want to glorify God in all that we do. And then we know that God has granted gifts. And I know that Pastor Harrison has talked about gifts many times in the past. And we read in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each has received a gift. And then the response is, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Just want to ask ourselves a question for a moment. If we are to be stewards of our gifts, how do we know what gifts the Lord has given us? That's a good question. Hopefully some of us know some of our gifts at least. We should seek to recognize our gifts, and if we know what we're good at, we should try and cultivate those gifts so that we can use them to serve even others. And most gifts are not those public-facing gifts where you're standing in front of an audience talking. Most gifts are other kinds of gifts, like gifts of encouragement, gifts of helping one another, gifts of making sure certain things get done in the kitchen, or whatever, all different kind of gifts that each one of us has, gifts of bringing up our children, gifts of being a parent, gifts of honoring our parents. Every aspect of our life has gifts associated with them, and we should cultivate them. We should bring them forward. We should be faithful in honoring what God has given to us. Elisha most likely knew that he had some gifts. And maybe as a child he had thought about being a prophet. And he may have been aware that God had gifted him in certain ways. But he did not pursue being a prophet. He was in the field plowing. And so when Elisha had that mantle thrown over his shoulders, how did he respond? He didn't fling that mantle off and say, "What are you doing to me?" That was not his response. He immediately accepted the call to be a prophet. It says he left his oxen. His oxen were in the field. He probably called someone over, take care of this for me. I have something I really need to do. Elisha recognized that heavenly call when he was given the mantle. We don't always ask God to save us when that mantle is thrown over us. But when we were called, it's because God was rich in mercy. It was because he loved us with a great love. And we were dead. We were dead in trespasses. And God made us alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4, 5. God's call, if you receive it, cannot be rejected. God prepares our hearts. Elisha so readily accepted this call. It must be because God had already prepared his heart to be called. And then Elisha asks one thing. He says, Elijah, can I say goodbye to my parents? It shows how Elisha respected his parents. He wanted to let his parents know why he was leaving and what he was going to do. And he knew that his parents were going to support him in being a prophet. In fact, his parents may have been praying that the Lord would raise up prophets in Israel. And now he was going to be a prophet in Israel. And he also wanted to celebrate his new life. And so here we have Elijah saying something that seems a little off. He says, go back again, for what have I done to you? This is an idiom. It doesn't mean exactly the way it sounds and is translated, but Elijah might have been saying, go back and say farewell, for I have just done something really important. And think about it. I'm not the one who's calling you to be a prophet, but God is calling you to be a prophet. Elijah is saying, you are accountable to God for this call, not to me. And you need to listen to this call of God. So go to your parents and say goodbye to them. And then come and follow me, because you are accountable to God to be a prophet of God. We are accountable to God ourselves. And God uses people in our lives to mentor us and to help us and teach us and hold us accountable. We are accountable to our parents. We are accountable to our spouses. We are accountable to our employers. We are accountable to people in our own church, which we interact with. There are many areas in which we are accountable, but ultimately, in the judgment, we will be accountable to God. And if God has called us to salvation, and God has called us to service, we are accountable to him for what we have done with his salvation and how we have served others in what we have been given. So Elisha celebrates. And in his celebration, he declares definitively that he is committed to this call. And so how do we know that he's committed? Well, first of all, he sacrifices the tools of his trade. He took those two oxen that he had been plowing with and sacrifices them. And then he takes the yoke that was on those oxen and he takes the plow, which are all made out of wood, and adds them to the fire in which those oxen were cooked. It was almost like he had a barbecue. And he invites his town and feeds them. What does this mean? He was showing his family, his whole town, that he was turning away from being a farmer. He wasn't going to be the next landowner once his parents passed away. He was going to be a prophet. He was going to have new goals. He was going to have new commitments. He was going to have new priorities. He was very, very serious about this new job that he just got. He was committed to learn what it meant to be a prophet. He was like burning all of his bridges, literally, behind him. Because he burned all the tools of his trade. He was determined to be a success at what he had done. It shows to us that Elisha's life was never going to be the same. It was radically changed. And some of us, when we became Christians, our lives were radically changed. We became a different person practically. We had to give up some things that we used to do. We had to disassociate ourselves from certain people. We didn't go places that we used to go. We started going new places. We got new friends. We began to talk differently. All of those things showed others that our life was going to be transformed. Elisha knew that his new life wasn't going to be easy. There was King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, who hated the Lord God of Israel. And now Elisha was publicly proclaiming that he was going to be a prophet of the Lord of Israel. And what did Jezebel do with prophets if she ran across them? She killed them. That's the life that Elisha had chosen. And we know that the Christian life isn't always very easy. If you explain to someone why you think that marriage is something that you need to believe in and do, that might be a hard discussion that you're having with somebody who doesn't believe in marriage. You believe that children should not be killed in the womb. You believe that certain lifestyles are totally antithetical to the scriptures. All of those things are difficult to explain. And yet, we come up here, we're baptized as believers. We have public professions of faith. And we do all of these things. And when we celebrate these events like baptisms and marriages and all of these kinds of milestones of life, we have celebrations. And so did Elisha. He celebrated a milestone of entering into service under Elijah to be a prophet of the Lord God of Israel. And lastly, we read this. Then he, that is Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. What an amazing statement. Young people don't always understand this today. They think that they can go to a new job and move up the ranks very quickly. Pretty soon they'll be running the place. That's what they think. No, Elisha, he didn't expect to be a prophet right away. He was starting at the ground floor. He was at the lowest particular level, and he knew his position. He was an assistant. He showed humility. He was willingly and joyfully wanted to be Elijah's assistant. And he was going to be submissive to Elijah. And he would be faithful to Elijah. No matter where Elijah went, there was Elisha. And so he was obedient to Elijah. Elijah said, "Get me some water." He got him some water. I need some food prepared. He prepared the food. I want you to learn this. Elisha learned this. He was a submissive assistant to the great prophet Elijah. God has placed that mantle on each one of us. We are assistants to our God. We are servants of the Lord Most High. In fact, we can say that we are slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus didn't mean that you had to hate them, but he meant you are to love me more than your father and your mother and your brothers and sisters and children. Yes, you need to love me more. Then you can be my disciple. And so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christians are all sold in, which means that we have bought the whole package. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. Nothing can get between us and our God, including our own family. Our relationship with God should be the tightest relationship we have. We may have a very tight relationship with our husband or wife or our children, but our relationship with God is even tighter. That's where Elisha went. A very tight relationship, and he was willing to leave his family and his farm behind. Elisha was a very ordinary man, raised in an ordinary home, doing ordinary things, but he became extraordinary because he was available to God. Each one of us is extraordinary because we have become available to God. And if you are a Christian today, I say that you are an extraordinary person because you have determined to follow the Lord God, your Savior. That makes you extraordinary in the eyes of God. He has loved you, and you love him because he loved you.